Continuing in our series, The Family and Dusty Reality, last time we covered courage. Tonight I want to look at catechizing to see what significant part it plays in our lives, in the life of a family, in the life of a Christian community. If I said to you, catechizing is important, what verse would come to your mind? Ephesians 6. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Catechizing means to teach, to instruct, to train. When Paul uses it, it's mainly directed at the Christian faith. It can have some broader meanings in some other passages that it's used in, but when Paul, the primary way Paul uses it is for that. What comes to my mind is Deuteronomy 6, which is the common one, 6 through 9, or 7 through 10, Deuteronomy 6, which gives the very specifics when you sit down, when you rise up, when you go in the way, be instructing your children in these ways. Bind it to your hand and have it in the frontlets of your eye, which shows the persistent, continuous way that this has to be done, this kind of training, to instill and communicate these truths. The emphasis is very strong upon the children. This is how you train up your children. The verses we've been quoting as well, for the most part, specifically mention the children, the Proverbs 1, Ephesians, where you have to specifically instruct your children in these ways. And we understand that there's an important reason for that. But it's repeated over and over again. Deuteronomy, we mentioned Deuteronomy 6, verses 7 through 9. Deuteronomy 4 says the same thing, where it comes in strongly with how important it is to pass on these truths. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 18 says, therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. So it almost repeats the same thing that you see in chapter 6. And then again in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 46, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe, all the words in this law. So careful to observe them. All these words you're going to command your children to carefully observe them. That's the whole concept there of catechizing, of instructing and training in the law's truths. We get the feel just by looking at a few of those passages of the importance of catechizing, as God over and over again repeats this point. We've got to train our children in these ways, and they got to understand these truths. Is it an important idea? Proverbs 3 verses 1 through 3 says, my son, that proverb is specifically talking to children. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Okay, these words that I'm giving you and I'm instructing you, write them on the tablet of your heart. And verse 5 of Proverbs 3, it then says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. So first you're told, write these words on your heart and then trust in the Lord with all your heart, i.e., according to the knowledge that has now been laid up there, and lean not to your own understanding. Can you see how that's supposed to play into it? Your own understanding is the thing that's defective, and what you've got to have is the Word of God in your heart. Then you lean upon that and trust in the Lord with all your heart. A child trusting in the Lord with all his heart is tied to having the Lord's truth written in his heart. And the only way to get that Word written into his heart is by instruction and training. There are many other verses that say the same thing, but I'll just cite one other Old Testament passage, which is Psalm 78, which I'm sure you know as well. I'll just read it, verses 4 through 6. It says, we will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. So we've got to have these laws instructed so that they might know them, pass them on to their children, and the whole process continues. And we've already touched on the New Testament passage of Ephesians 6 verse 4. Timothy as well, when Paul is writing to Timothy, and he mentions Timothy's upbringing. Timothy was Paul's companion and fellow worker. And he says in 2 Timothy 3 verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy's mother, she was Jewish. She had been trained from an early age in these truths, had been instilled into him in his heart. You see, we are what we believe. We can only do what we see. And that's what we believe, what we understand. That's who we are. And we act our lives in accordance with those true beliefs, core things that we believe. Now, we might profess something, but what we believe, that's what we are, and that's what we do. Our families are what we, the fathers, believe. Do you know that? That's what our families are. They're a replica of us, of what we believe. They are what we believe about the importance of knowing and doing the truth. If God's truth is important to us, then we must be thinking generationally with respect to passing it on. And it's a fundamental and very important thing that is emphasized in Scripture to pass this on. These truths have to be put in your children's hearts, repetitively placed there and repeated and instructed, have to be catechized. Knowing what we ought to be instructing those under our authority is the easy part. We know we've got to instruct them. We know we've got to do that. But the practicalities of doing that are not so easy. That's where it becomes difficult. How to go about it. The actual implementing of doing it is not so easy. What should it look like? Well, it goes without saying that we should be reading our Bibles to our families. Or having Bibles read, whether the children are reading as well, whatever system you like to have. But that the Bible is being read, the Word of God is being openly read in the family. But the Bible, it's difficult to remember everything in the Bible. It's difficult to grasp it all. It's difficult to remember, you know, if you're reading as a family through the Bible and you're just going consistently through it and you've quite some months now have passed since you were in Genesis and you've kind of got a bit fuzzy and vague about what's been going on there. It's very difficult to keep it all in your mind and hold on to everything. When you come across a verse and to try and think about that verse in the light of the whole, it's difficult to do that. We've got to be trying to do that, but it is difficult. For example, Jesus says in John 14, verse 28, "My Father is greater than me." It's okay. Father is greater than me. It's clear. It's black and white. I can show you the verse. But how do we make sense of that? And how do we apply it in the whole consistent outflow of the Scriptures? How are we to think about Jesus? My Father is greater than me. Is he merely a good man? Is he just another man? Was he just a great prophet? How do we think about who Christ is? We know from other verses that Jesus is equal with the Father and therefore he is God. Now, while this might appear to us today, and on this particular subject, because we're pretty well versed in the fact that Jesus Christ is God, but if you're just looking at the Bible and there's many things in there that sometimes you say, wow, I never realized that. Now, how do you put that in the context of other verses? And suddenly this thing jumps out and you say, wow, how do we think about that? How do we formulate our understanding and our overall picture of what Scripture teaches? How do we think about Christ? Because Jesus himself said the Father's greater than me. He even said, the Father knows things that I don't. And those are the verses that the Jehovah's Witnesses will point to when they come and knock at your door or they meet you somewhere. And they'll say, look, there it says it. And how do you counter that in your own mind? How do you understand it? And how important is it? Now, I'm picking on a very simple one and a very obvious one to us. But that's purely for the fact of illustrating the need to understand what the whole of Scripture says. You see, in order to stand strong and not be led astray, we need to have sure and clear definition of who Christ is. You understand, for example, question 15 of the Heidelberg Catechism, we learn that the mediator had to be very man and also very God. Okay, so there you've got a statement in the Catechism, very man and very God is vital. Those two things we hold together. And so now your definition, once you've got that in your mind, you understand, okay, I understand that, very man and very God. Now when you're reading other passages of Scripture, there's you've got some parameters to keep you on track, bouncing around. My Father is greater than me. Okay, well, let's see, he's very man. You know, that's pointing to his manhood there. That's why, because at that stage he's relating, I'm the man, Christ Jesus, at the stage, and my Father is greater than me. But at the same time, we can never then forget, no, but he's also very God. So we at least have these parameters that we now need to work within. So it's not easy for us to immediately arrive at such a conclusion on our own. Nevertheless, it's vital that we have a sound understanding about Christ. And knowing that he is truly God and truly man is only one aspect of having a true knowledge about Christ. There are many other aspects about Christ. You think, well, how does this fit? Christ himself had two natures in one body. How are we to think about those two natures? The divinity and the manhood. And you know, which aspects got cancelled out as they were mixed together? Or were there any cancelled out? How are we supposed to think about those things? So, you know, it does become complicated when you're just coming at the Scriptures from a perspective of, I've never read anything else. You know, you've got some people who say, I'm just going to go with the Bible. And, well, good luck on you. It's not that the Bible's going to lead you astray, but, the doctrine of salvation is clear enough, I believe, that somebody who's picking up the Bible can see it and understand it. But when you're getting into the issues like the early church, as their Scriptures were just birthed and they were around and they're starting to wrestle with all these ideas, how do we understand the nature of Christ? How do we understand who he is? And it was only through struggling and wrestling with Scripture and making Scripture submit to Scripture and interpret Scripture that they came up with these two doctrines that we take for granted for the most part. These were fundamental things that had to be thrashed through. Now when Dave is building a house or remodeling a house, he'll have to look at it and he'll have to determine where the main support structures here. And the guy who did this lounge had to do the same thing because it looked like he knocked out a lot of walls. He had to know, where is the main support structures? Where are they? And unless he knew that, he's going to have a problem on his hands or on his head. To determine where the main stress thing, so you can determine where's the stability and how is this all holding out? Will it hold out and will it remain intact? And will it hold its shape without these other things that I've removed? I imagine you can read books to teach you those things, to be instructed and trained to understand, which I'm sure Dave's sons are. They would come in the house and they would say, yeah, they would identify that. There's the main structures, this is the things, you know, up in the roof, you know, don't take out that rafter, that's going to be trouble. So they've learned that, they've been instructed about what are the important ingredients and the important dynamics. In the same way, it's not immediately obvious to us what are the critical truths that we need to know with respect to God's truth. What are the critical things? There's a lot of information in this Bible, a lot of information. And not everything is as critical. Everything is important and vital, but not everything is critical. Not everything is a support structure. You know, I think windows are very important, but they're not critical to the structure. And so, while something can be necessary and good, as we have in the whole of God's Word, some things are just incredibly central and important, and it's not always obvious what those are. We're not sure what the critical pillars need to be, which ones need to be guarded and protected, which ones need to be held. You know, tell the bull, hey, you don't touch that wall. We're going to have all kinds of problems if you touch that. If you start to mess with that aspect, we're in trouble. And it's the same with the Christian faith. What are the vital things that we need to know and have and be passing on in order to truly strengthen the next generation and make them able to stand and be effective in their callings and responsibilities? And that's basically why we emphasize catechism, why we emphasize instructing our children, repeating that and using a catechism for doing that. Is because a catechism seeks to give a succinct summary, a nice distilled or precise summary of some of these great truths of the Bible. It's trying to just give you in a nutshell. This is what it is. If you hold on to this, you've got a good grasp of things and you'll understand it. It's really just trying to give the critical truths that will help you, will help keep us from straying or being deceived. This doesn't mean we're exalting man's words above God's word, because the catechism always is subject to the word of God. But we need to realize this, is that the Heidelberg Catechism, I'm just picking on the Heidelberg, just as an illustration, the Heidelberg Catechism, we don't just view it merely as someone's opinion compared to Dave's opinion or my opinion. It's on a different level. The catechism, why would it be on a different level? Why is the Heidelberg Catechism on a different level than my opinion? So you've had this intensive study and scrutinizing and quality and time as well. Time, but that's the point. Heidelberg, Westminster would have more scholars involved in it, but you've got this time period where these doctrines have then been subjected. Heidelberg Catechism was 1563 when it came out. So you've had now hundreds of years that it has been scrutinized by good Christians. I'm not just talking about any guy coming off the street and saying, I'm going to check this out, by really good, knowledgeable, godly scholars who have checked it out and studied it and established, yes, indeed, this is what Scripture teaches. I've checked my understanding the whole of Scripture, and I confirm over this generational period of time, generations, doing that and looking at it and confirming, indeed, this is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. So 1563, Calvin is still alive. Even his direct descendants, Bucer and stuff, they would have seen it and said this is good, supported it and confirmed it. And then you've got generations after that evaluating and saying, okay, I don't see any contradictions here with Scripture. As I read the Scriptures, this thing summarizes on all those points. So that's an important aspect when you've got a well-established catechism. Somebody could write one today, sit down and churn one out, and it could be a great catechism. I don't know. You know, let's give it some time to prove itself before we start to think, well, maybe there's something here that we've missed and we better pay attention to it. See, the Word of God is still supreme and final authority for everything. But when you disagree with the statement in the Catechism, at least be prepared to do your homework and show how the Scriptures support your criticism of the Catechism. Say, okay, I disagree with this here. I'm talking about the fundamental key aspects. I disagree with this, and these are the Scriptures that I believe support my case. So what I'm saying is the Scriptures, it doesn't mean you can't find fault with the catechism. You can. It's allowed because Scriptures remain the final authority, but at least do the homework and show that why the Scriptures find fault there. So catechisms are tools that help us teach those under our authority. That's what they are. They're just a tool that we use because we're given this responsibility to instruct. They help us identify the important doctrines, and they give us a distilled definition of them so that we can recognize error when it crosses our path. And over time, they've had this ability, I mean, you know, to test those things. So yes, indeed, this does hold up to all these different deviants and ways that people can change things and bring them in. So what are some of your thoughts about the importance of those in your family knowing the truth? It's not a debatable issue. So in our minds we say, yeah, indeed, this is true. And why is it true? Because here we've seen God explaining, this is what you need to do. All my truths need to be constantly repeated. But you want as well an ability, we need an ability to be able to think through these issues and understand them in a way that we can manage them. It's only by reducing this content of the Bible down to something manageable, not that it ever replaces the Bible, we've got to be doing both. It then gives us at least a handle on these important fundamental pillars that need to be held in place. So it's, you know, we mustn't make, doctrine is not to be cold and sterile and dead. It's not, it doesn't need to be like that. And our teaching mustn't be like that, where it's kind of suddenly it's this difficult time that now we're going to drum this into your head and I'm going to, you know, there's no need for that. There's, I believe it's got to be a instruction, whether it's going to be completely memorized or whether it's going to be the basis of understanding these truths. You know, you can be free to decide on your own how that's going to take place. I want you to understand the essence of this truth as opposed to get this word for word perfect in reciting it back. Because I'd rather, sometimes it's better to have a child give it back to you in their own words, because it shows they truly have understood. They just quote. And when they're younger, it might be good to, they can just give back the simple answers and stuff. When they get older, it's sometimes good that they're able to explain it in their own words. So make it age appropriate and aim to get the understanding. And husbands need to instruct their wives as well in the family's doctrine. What's your family's doctrine? It's what you believe. That's what the family's doctrine is. It's what the dad believes. It's where they're going to go. It's what they're going to be instructed in. What the husband believes, and he wants his family to believe, that's the family's doctrine. I believe this, and this is important that we understand this as a family. And Paul, I don't believe he put this responsibility on the church. He left it where God had placed it, upon the husband. In 1 Corinthians 14:35, we've talked about this before, but where Paul pushed it back onto the husband's case. You don't understand something? Ask your husbands at home. Ask your husbands at home. That's doing two things. One is keeping the priority of how things people are instructed, and secondly, it's keeping the pressure on the husband. Because if he doesn't know, he needs to find out, and he has a responsibility to instruct his wife, and therefore he's got to be educated, and he's got to find out. He's got to do it. Your wife needs to know. Now, if she doesn't understand, if you don't understand, what if the husband doesn't know? Use the resources. What are some resources that the husband can use? Elders? Any others? Catechism? Other men that you know? Books? CDs? DVDs? There's multiple resources, but what the husband needs to feel is the responsibility. And I believe that's what Paul pushes the responsibility back onto us in 1 Corinthians. Saying, wives, you don't understand, ask your husbands at home. Why not, you're right at the church, why not go and... Okay, I'm not saying it's immoral for somebody to ask a question at the church. I'm not saying that. I think the principle is clear that these are issues. Okay, I'm really struggling with this issue. It's not just, hey, what about this? I'm struggling with an issue. Well, ask your husband at home. You know, this time of fellowship at church for asking and discussing is good, and we need to make use of those times with one another to sharpen and instruct one another. We can do that. But the Lord, I believe, puts the responsibility back. Because what is man's natural tendency? What do we want to do? We want to pick up everybody else's responsibility. Okay, sorry, monkey, I'm using that in a derogatory term. The monkey is there. If you're not feeding the monkey's going to die. We want somebody else either to feed our monkey, or we're going to go and feed somebody else's monkey. God says, no, the responsibility is for you to do what I've told you to do. And this is how this thing works. This is how it all unfolds. And, I mean, you can learn alongside your wife. It doesn't mean that you have to be thoroughly conversant now on this subject before you can teach her. You could study together. You could be watching a DVD together or listening to a CD or reading a book together and learning together. But you're still directing. You're still in charge. You're still overseeing and covering it. But together, hey, we've got to get to grips with this, honey. I don't know. Eschatology is killing me. Okay, well, let's get the resources and study it together so we can settle our hearts and look at Scripture and let Scripture instruct us. And young men, it's vital. If you can understand what I'm saying here about the responsibility of us dads and how so many times we find ourselves treading water because we're not adequately prepared for the responsibilities that fall upon us, you've got time and you've got years to be able to get to grips with these things. And these responsibilities aren't going to go away, they're just going to increase. And if you are more adequately equipped as a young man going into the beginning of a family, it's a tremendous blessing. A tremendous blessing to be able to do that. See, instructing our families in the truth is not a side issue. It's not something that's tacked on. how important for the kingdom. Remember, this is dusty reality. Remember, the first message we had was about dominion, the purpose, why we do this. There's this ongoing kingdom advancement. This is what we're doing this for. How important is it, our children being grounded in the truth? How necessary is that for this ongoing purpose? I mean, once again, it's right at the top. You can't take this away and say, we're doing the Lord's work. You can't remove it. So, we need to be equipped in sound doctrine. Young men, I challenge you to be equipped in sound doctrine. It's something that, as hard as it might be, and I'm not saying you've got to all become theologians in that sense, but at least get to grips with, I want to understand doctrine. So, Dad, I want to understand doctrine. It's important.
Third thing I would throw out there, maybe you want to comment on the issue of doctrine, is both from an offensive standpoint in the kingdom fight of being able to go out and deal with dominion issues and things like that, but there's a real defensive component. There's one of the things that as fathers we really need to, and husbands, I dare say, is protection. Well, think of the types of spiritual trouble that can come if error, false thinking, wrong philosophy, unbiblical approaches to things start to permeate into your home and into different ways, whether it's a schooling thing or this or that. There are all kinds of ways that spiritual wolves sneak in. How are you going to recognize them? And then how are we going to know they're there? How do we see them? What do we do about it? We have to have those levels of knowledge of doctrinal issues to say, whoa, I think I see something going on over here, and be able to engage that early enough that you're not dealing with a bunch of carnage spiritually.
It's how the kingdom moves forward, and it's how we protect ourselves so that we can secure what we already have, so that the next generation is not lost. You can see that many times. I mean, the scriptures have many cases of biblical figures, whether it's Samuel, Eli was the same, and others, where the next generation was lost. They lost their children. You can think, how is that possible? You know, it's not the latest fad out there. You've got to be able to recognize there's lots of fads that come and go through the Christian church. They're going to constantly be there. They're going to constantly raise their head, and they're going to come and appear. And often young people gravitate towards something new, just like the guys in Athens that Paul was speaking to. They like to hear something new, and they gravitate toward that. It's kind of maybe new and exciting. You don't want to jump at that. You want to, as I was saying earlier, you want to give, let's have some time. Because there's many people out there with agendas that we don't know what their motives are. You know, some people want to promote themselves. I want to be known as the bright kid on the block. I want to be known as the guy with the most innovative insights. I want to have a reputation for being the guy in your face. And they've got different motives out there, and they can spring all kinds of ideas that can impact you. So you need to be able to say, okay, we'll do the time check on this one. Because there's no frantic rush. I've got solid doctrine. I'm standing. I know who Christ is. I know what he's done for me. And I'm standing on hundreds of years of solid teaching. This new thing, I don't have to buy into it. I'm going to let it just sit there. Maybe in 30 years' time, I'll come back to it. There's nothing out there so important that we need to suddenly radically make a change and spend our life pursuing these ideas. So be aware of that, and that's part of the defensive mechanism here. When you've got a body of understanding that you know, and these other ideas come in, you can say, whoa, I hear something's wrong. Something's wrong. There's a counterfeit here. You know the way apparently they train people to detect counterfeit bills is that they never touch one. they're just using real money all the time, and as soon as a counterfeit one comes through their fingers, they feel, whoa. Or they're just always looking at good ones. I'm not saying that's the only way you do it, but there's that understanding. So when you're solidly grounded in the truth and something comes in, you can say, even if I can't identify it, there's something is not right. You can step back and take a better look. But unless you've got something understanding, unless you understand something about the truth, then you become somebody's toy that they can just play with you. Fish, let you on, go for a run, and reel you in. And the only way to do that is have solid doctrine, and it's important for the catechizing comes in with that, to serve in that purpose. I believe as our children get into the early teens, we need to start thinking more seriously of, okay, they need to be understanding true doctrine, they need to be understanding this, and understanding how to discern things. Reading at least, not heavy stuff, but books that are solid and good. If you don't know what books to give your children, what do you do? Find out. But I understand what I have to do. I understand what I'm trying to accomplish. I understand where the defense is and the protection and all these things. So therefore, I'm moving in that direction. And I'm going to instruct them and ground them. Dominion requires us to be proactive, self-consciously doing what Scripture shows to be important. And this is important. It's very important. to making sure that our children are thoroughly grounded in the truth of Scripture. The pastors and teachers equip the congregation for the work of the ministry. And part of exhorting and offering suggestions and instructions in this kind of forum is equipping you for the work of the ministry. And fundamental to the work of the ministry that God has given you to do is instructing the next generation, instructing your children, that they might be raised in the ways of the Lord. It's a vital part of that equipping. So as family leaders, we must not neglect this high calling of catechizing our families. Calvin in his Institutes talks about the sluggishness of certain parents who carelessly neglect the instruction of their children. The sluggishness of certain parents. We do not want the church to pick up that responsibility. We'll start a ministry now. We'll start a ministry for instructing the children. We'll start a ministry for instructing the wives. Start a ministry for instructing whatever. Because I believe God has set it up in the way He has set it up. Because what that does, it calls us to our responsibilities. And as we're motivated and driven to our responsibilities, then we fulfill the plan as it's supposed to be. And it's sustainable, you see. That's the only sustainable place. We could set up a good ministry. We could set up a tremendous children's ministry. It's not going to... We don't want it to reproduce itself. I mean, people probably think they do. But that's not going to solve the situation. We need families for this generational impact to take place. And the only way families are going to have an impact is when it's functioning according to how it should be functioning. And so that's what we're trying to do, is encourage and exhort one another to function according to what the Scriptures show us we need to do.